will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found in the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, beginning at verse 13. Hear now the Word of the Lord. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation that we have in your Son and the Spirit who teaches us the truths of your word. May he richly instruct us this morning as we faithfully obey your commands to learn. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, the Apostle John, in his grand introduction to his gospel account, declares this about Jesus. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. John goes on to refer to Jesus as light six more times in that short first chapter. And it is a theme that we have seen here in Ephesians chapter 5, where back at verse 8 we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Now, we have been on a long journey through this important epistle, but it is now time to consider the practical outworking of what it is to be acceptable to the Lord and how we are to be light. Now, with that sermon title, I'm sure the men are a little nervous, maybe ready to be hammered here this morning, but I'm going to have to take a little bit of time to reset where we're at and to keep things short with all of the baptisms and exciting member joinings this morning, so you can relax a little bit. It won't be too bad. Believe it or not, we began this series on Ephesians back in 2018. And I make no apologies for taking most of that year to cover the glorious truths that are found in that first chapter. Those are still up on sermon audio for anyone that wants to review them or listen to them for the first time. Now, it's not that I'm as slow as it might seem, because I got through chapter 2 in 2019 before I had to take a break from my cancer treatments and come back with a short detour through the book of James. Then even with all of the COVID disruptions and the blessing of having Pastor Liberati come alongside as the associate pastor with some of the preaching, we got through chapters 3 and 4 in 2020 and the early part of this chapter this year. Now, Pastor Liberati now has to focus a little bit on his studies for the next couple of months or a few weeks, so it'll give me some uninterrupted pulpit time to move through the practical lessons, Lord willing. So this morning, what I want to do is lay down some basic principles that we will keep in mind in the coming weeks. First, we must remember where the foundations of these applications is laid. And we will remember the grand truth that the Apostle Paul laid out for us in verse 21, where we read, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So proper foundations, proper submission. Now, we touched on that second principle a few weeks ago in some earlier messages, and it sparked some interesting discussions. Should it be seen in isolation? Is it just one more of the admonitions like Paul is going to give to wives to submit and husbands to love and children to obey? Or is it rather an overriding truth that has applications throughout all of these other examples? Now, I hinted that I support the latter, and I was pleased this week as I returned to Pastor Lloyd-Jones' commentaries that he agreed with me. Now, I want to thank him because he's given an awful lot of insight into this series, and I will also make mention that he wrote an entire book on what's left of chapter 5. So, no, I'm not going to cover all the details that he would like me to cover, but his insights are quite good. And in this case, he pointed out, when it comes to submission, the interesting fact about how the apostle structures this latter portion of the chapter, and it was something that I had not considered. It relates to the first principle, actually, where our foundations come from. What is the first verse of the Bible? Anybody remember? In the beginning, God. So is it safe to say that everything in creation is subject to God? Right? We have no higher court of appeal, do we? Okay? It is also important to remember that it is not a tyrannical submission that he would expect, but one that reflects the loving relationship that we learn about as the scriptures are unfolded to us with the persons of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are equal. And yet, the Son is subject to and always begotten of the Father. The Spirit is also equal to the Father and the Son. And yet, he proceeds from both the Father and the Son, or at least from the Father if you have some Eastern Orthodox background. So when we hear Paul say that we are to be submitting one to another in the fear of God, it is that sort of relational submission that we should have in mind, as opposed to establishing some sort of pecking order for who is really in charge. Now, Pastor Lloyd-Jones argues that it is not without a purpose that the apostle seems to mix up the order a bit here in this chapter. In fact, it's almost a complete reversal. We know in the creational order that man came first and that woman was to be his helpmeet. We know, obviously, I think it's pretty obvious, that if we have children, there had to be parents somewhere, and children are to be submissive to them in obedience. And we also should know that if you have servants, somewhere there has to be masters. And the masters or employers would have to come first. And yet, as we read through this chapter and on into chapter 6, the Apostle Paul begins with women, then he turns to the men. He turns to children, and then to the fathers. And finally, he begins with servants, and then speaks to the masters. So yes, as we go through these messages, I will be pointing back to verse 21 as an overriding principle of submission. In all of these relationships, we are to be submitting one to another in the fear of God. And as we will see in all of the practical applications that we will come to in this portion of Scripture, Jesus will always be our great example. And that is nowhere better demonstrated than in Philippians chapter 2, where at verse 5, Paul says this: "Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That is the ultimate picture of submission. And continuing on in that passage, we see that submission is not a bad thing to learn and to practice. Because at verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore." Remember, that's the word where we always ask, what is it there for? Because Christ submitted himself, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And of course, our biblical submission is always for Christ's sake. And Jesus also teaches us another important principle about submission. And perhaps this is the most difficult lesson of all for any of us to learn. Biblical submission in any of these areas is not just submitting to things that you already want or that you already agree with. That's not submitting. That's just going along. True submission is what we see Jesus doing in the garden during his heartfelt prayer to his Father, where in Luke 22 we read, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me." That's what Jesus wanted. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So we will be learning some practical lessons about submission. There's going to be lessons for men and for women, for husbands and wives, for children and parents, along with servants and masters. And this brings us back to the first principle that I said we should keep in mind. Where do we find the foundation for all of these relationships? That's right. It's in the book of beginnings, Genesis. As we covered in our message about racial tensions in our nation, it is there that we learn why all lives matter, because we are all made in the image of God. It is also where we learn about the fall of man, which is why we have so many problems now with these relationships and submission. These sermons wouldn't be needed in a perfect world. It was not so from the beginning. But now, because of the hardness of our hearts, we need the Spirit of God and the law of God to restrain our sin and to show us, as the hymn writer said, the way of righteousness. Genesis tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So now we have men and women. And it has been so from the beginning, despite what our modern experts try to tell us. And they are working on this overtime. This morning it was announced that the American Medical Association, the experts of experts in medicine, right, Roger, have decided that the gender, the biological sex of the child, should not be on their birth certificate. It could cause confusion later on in life. That's the battles that we're up against as we establish what the truth of the scriptures are. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we have a bit more detail about how God brought woman from the side of man, and we are told in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And that's what establishes marriage. In both chapters, and again after the flood, God commanded them to just be happy and do whatever they want. No, he didn't. He commanded them to be fruitful. And so now we have children in the picture. And the final relationship that the apostle will address in chapter 6 is servants and masters, which relates to the commands again in Genesis to take dominion. As with the other relationships, work is not a part of the fall, but rather it is tainted by the fall, so that man must now toil against the effects of the fall and, yes, struggle with all of these relationships. So, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we will consider the practical lessons that the Apostle Paul has for us about men and women, husbands and wives, children and parents, and servants and masters. And throughout this entire section, the Apostle Paul is going to wrap it up as with a beautiful bow in how it all relates to Christ and his bride. And let me point out that in baptizing our new covenant members this week and in the weeks to come, it should clearly remind us that these lessons are important. Those parents that were up here this morning and us who vowed to be their helpers have pledged before God to raise these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Those pledges and the instructions that we have from the Apostle Paul give us are very important, because living the Christian life is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. We have to remember that the Lord, in the beginning God, the Lord is telling his story, and that in it, he has chosen not to just zap us with salvation and then take us straight to heaven. He could have, huh? God's almighty, do whatever he wants. But that's not how he chose to tell this story. The epistle to the Ephesians did not end with that glorious presentation of the good news in chapters 1 and 2. But it goes on to deal at length with our sanctification. Jesus came as the light of the world. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is now challenging us to walk as children of the light. And he's doing so in some very practical ways. Ephesians 5 began with, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." And as we move through these areas of submission in the Christian life, we are always going to be looking to Jesus as our example. And we will always see him as the great example of the light in which we are to walk. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your truth. We are thankful for both your creation and your salvation. And Lord, may we in the coming weeks learn to understand more about each of these as we live out what it means to walk as children of the light in this world. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let us rise now and respond with our hymn of thanks, our response, "Rise Up, O Men of God." And remember, as we sing that, ladies, you have to sing out too, because he created man, male and female, he created them.